We're thankful for your presence this morning. We have many guests who are with us, and again, we're very thankful for you, particularly for deciding to be with us here at Pleasant View. Just to catch you up on a couple of things that we are doing here that are typical for Pleasant View. We have a bulletin that's right as soon as you step in the front door there on the left, 8.5 by 11 sheets. There's two articles on there. There's a sick list and other things relevant to what we do here at Pleasant View. There's also a few by that the other side door there in the back every week, so we encourage you to pick that up and be updated on those things. We also, as you notice on our board, we are currently saving money for a building. We have over $163,000 so far that we have put aside for that. Just about 3 years, and anything over $2,000 a week that we collect goes into that building fund. Also, on the fifth Sundays, the 4 months a year that have a fifth Sunday, all of that contribution goes into that fund. And this is a long range project, a long range plan that we have that we need to be patient about. The more we save, of course, the more cash we have, the less our payment is going to be, just like anything you buy, a house, a car, anything. So we need to save as much as possible. And of course, the quicker we do that, the quicker we can make progress on that project. But just to let you know what that's about and encourage you to be generous in that regard as we try to look to the future of this congregation and what we need to do to have a facility that meets all the needs that we have for generations down the road. Again, we're thankful that you're here today to worship with us. Let's pray together before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for our lives and the fact that you are the only true and living God. We know that you love us. We know that you saved us when we could not save ourselves. We know that your Son gave up the joys of heaven to come to this earth to die a cruel death. And we know that there's nothing we could do to repay that gift. But we know that we can live lives sacrificially for others every day as we imitate the life of Christ. Give us the courage to do that and the courage to speak your name to those around us. We know there are many who are hurting this morning because of loss in their family and those that are sick, and we pray that you comfort them. We're thankful for those that have recovered from illness. We know there are many that have been traveling lately that are back with us safely. We're thankful for your protection. We pray this morning that all that is said and done be to your glory and according to your will. We know that we fail many times to do your will, that we're weak people, that we give in to the temptations of the devil quite often. So we pray your forgiveness. We pray that we can stand in a right relationship with you in the way that you would have us be. We're thankful that there is a place called heaven that awaits those who are faithful. We look forward to that day when we will receive that reward. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You'll be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most recognizable miracles that Jesus ever performed. It's the only miracle besides Jesus' resurrection that's listed or recorded in all four Gospels. So that's significant. That should matter to us, that all four of the gospel writers included this miracle. It's very familiar, as I mentioned earlier, something you probably learned in Sunday school when you're a very small person, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But there are two aspects of this story that I think we neglect. We don't notice quite often when we study this. One I'm just going to mention briefly, the other I want us to spend the entire lesson talking about. The first is the fact that this miracle happened right after Jesus found out that John the Baptist, his cousin, the one who had baptized him, had been put to death. The disciples had just come to Jesus and told him that had happened. And we often talk about Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, but we also see Jesus grieving here. It says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities." Jesus went off to be alone when he found out John the Baptist had been killed. He was grieving there too. It does say Jesus wept, like it said at Lazarus' grave, but Jesus was grieving very intensely. Jesus' heart was heavy. And it was in that moment, in that state of mind, in that level of emotion, in which Jesus fed the 5,000, and we'll get into that a little deeper here in a minute. But the other part of this story, I think, that we sort of pass over, not really pass over, but just don't put ourselves in the scene and look at it and say, wow, I wonder what happened there. And the question is, what did the boy learn after he gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? We know in Mark's account that Andrew was the one that brought the little boy to Jesus that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We know that we don't have a name for the boy. We don't know his age. It says a lad. He could have been a teenager. It could have been his early 20s. Could have been younger than that. But after all of that happened, after he gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and after the miracle happened, have you ever wondered, have you ever thought, what did that boy learn that day? After it was all over, and he was the one that gave the very small amount of food initially, what did he learn? I think what he learned from that miracle was probably the same things that we learn today. He learned them probably more dramatically, having been there and seen that miracle, but nonetheless, I think there are 3 major things that that boy learned. So I want us to read the passage and look at those 3 broad categories of things that that boy learned after giving that meal to Jesus. Verse 14 of Matthew 14. "When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children." What did the boy learn that day after he gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? First thing I want us to think about this morning of what he learned that day was that that boy learned a lot about giving. That boy learned a lot about giving. We know the principle in the Bible of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. If you do something, you get it back. If you plant something, if you choose to go in a direction, you get back what you have put in. We can get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Some have taken that passage and that principle and taken it to places I don't believe the Bible ever intended it to go. You might turn on the television sometime and see somebody preaching on TV about, you know, if you give me $1, you get $1 back, or you get $2 back, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. So you need to send me $10. You need to send me $100. And you'll get it back in your life. God will bless you with money in that way. Or you may hear somebody else say something along those lines, that whatever you do for God, it comes back to you tenfold. So if you got bad finances, you just need to invest in the ministry of this person or something along those lines. Well, that's not at all what the Bible teaches about sowing and reaping. It's not the point at all. Misses it altogether. It's not a math problem. Math problem is, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. The Bible's not, it's not a math problem. It's not a word problem. How much food did this boy get back for himself for giving 5 loaves and 2 fish that day? Did he get a month's worth of food because he gave 5 loaves and 2 fish? Did he get a year's worth? Did they go back to the boy and say, congratulations, you gave to the Lord 5 loaves and 2 fish, and because you reap what you sow, you're going to get to go home today with 10 loaves and 4 fish. Nobody ever said that to him. What did the boy get back for giving the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Well, he didn't get food back. I assume that he ate with everybody else that day and ate as much as they ate. What he did, his generous act, his gift, blessed probably close to 15,000 people. There were 5,000 men there that day, and it says besides women and children. If a third of the men had their wives with them, and that same number that had their wives had at least one child, you can see the number runs up pretty quickly of how many people were really there that day. This boy could have blessed 10, 15,000 people that day by his gift. He didn't get bread and fish back. What he got back was the knowledge that his generosity had been spread to many people. Giving does many things. It's not a math problem, but it spreads very quickly when we're generous, whether it be with a small meal like this boy, whether it be with a small amount of money, whether it be with a large amount of money or a lot of food, whatever it is, whatever the gift is, it does a lot of things. The Bible says that giving encourages. I mean, when you're around generous people, you want to be generous. When you're down and out and you receive generosity, then you're going to notice when others are down and out and you're going to want to be generous to them. You're going to say, hey, I've been there. And when I was where you are, I got something from somebody. Somebody was generous to me. Now I'm going to be generous to you. Giving also shows our dependence on God. Shows that we depend. When you give something to somebody, you create a connection with them. We give of our means, whatever that gift may be. It shows, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. This gift is not going in another direction. It's going to you. And the Bible is clear. Paul preached many times, God doesn't need the money when we give. When we sacrifice, when we do things sacrificially in our lives, whether it be sacrificial of our time, of our resources, whatever, it doesn't match the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So we can't really keep up in that regard either. It just simply shows where our heart is. Giving is encourages, it shows dependence, it shows a sacrifice. God's people have always been asked and commanded, rather, to sacrifice. Whether it's the Old Testament and temple sacrifices, sacrificing animals, something we don't do today in the New Covenant because our sins are forgiven once for all by Jesus, but they had to sacrifice. When 3,000 people were baptized in Acts chapter 2, what's the first thing they started doing? It says they sacrificed. It says they gave their money. They gave their resources to those who were in need. If we're going to live, we're going to serve Jesus and try to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did, and Jesus sacrificed every day. When we give, we demonstrate a sacrifice. Giving also finally teaches us to be selfless. Obviously, selfish people are about keeping. Selfish people are about storing for themselves, and I'm not giving. You take care of you, I take care of me. Selfish people are, oh no, you're not, I'm not going to do anything for you. But when we give, whether it's when the basket comes by or any other time in life, we're training ourselves to be selfless. We're training ourselves to understand that when we give, it's amazing how we don't miss any meals. We still have a roof over our heads. We still do the things that we want to do. And then we say, well, yeah, I could probably give more of my time or resources, whatever. And I still do what I want to do, and I still eat all the meals I was going to eat. We've said many times, and you know that it's true, think of the most generous people that you know, whoever they are. Think of the most generous people, whether their money, their time, their energy, their resources, their talents, the people that give, they're not destitute. Notice how they feed their kids and they still have everything that you have, but yet they're extremely generous. How did that happen? Because they just made it a priority. And while you might have been saying, oh, I don't have the resources, they were saying, oh, I do. Sure. They said yes when you made an excuse. That's what made them generous. And that's why you love them. That's why you want to be around those people. That boy learned a lot about giving that day. That little boy also learned a lot about God. The second thing to think about this morning, what that boy learned when that miracle took place, he learned a lot about God. We mentioned earlier that Jesus was in the middle of grieving over the death of John the Baptist when this miracle took place. And we know that Jesus was 100% God, as well as being 100% man. It's hard for us to grasp that, but we know that it's true. When God looks down on this earth and when He sees people that are hurting, when they're grieving, He says, I know. I sent my Son to earth to go through what you go through. When He was cut, He bled. When He took a step, it made a footprint. When people around Him were grieving, He cried. He went through all the things that you go through. God knows about grief. Jesus was grieving for John the Baptist, and then He looks out on this huge crowd of people. And notice there again what it says in verse 14, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Of course He did, because He was grieving also. He looked on that crowd and said, these people are hungry and they're sick, and you know what? I've been hungry and sick. And I'm sad today. I know what that's like. So He met the needs of others when He was hurting. The boy learned that God knows our grief, but he also saw that God can use whatever you bring Him. God can use whatever you bring Him. 5,000, at least minimum 5,000 people there, maybe as many as 15,000. And this boy, along with Andrew, comes up and says, well, here's what we got. And Jesus takes it, so He breaks it, He prays over it, and the food just kept on coming. Jesus didn't need a lot. So many people today think, well, He needs a lot from me, and I don't have a lot. That person over there is really talented, and they can teach classes, and they can serve in certain ways in the church, and unless I'm like them, then I can't do anything. But we know that's not true. We see in the Bible, like in the Old Testament with Gideon, God said, you got this much of an army, and I want you to have a smaller army. And, you know, matter of fact, why don't you whittle it down a little further and get a really, really small army where you're outnumbered beyond what you can even imagine. But I'm going to take the little that you got, I'm going to tell you how to use it. And we all know that Gideon won a great victory. Every day, God tells us, He says, here's the little that you got, but I'm going to tell you through my word how to use it, and it's going to work. But if you're going to say, no, I don't have enough, and I'm going to ignore your word, then guess what? It's not going to work. Your life's not going to work in whatever you try to do. Notice God blessed everybody that day. There wasn't a line for people that were worthy enough to get some food, and then a line over here for everybody else. Notice there wasn't, when he divided the people, he had them sit in groups and say, okay, I want this certain kind of person over there, and I want this color kind of person there, and the rich people sit over there, and the poor people, the men back there. Okay, men are going to get this much, women get this much. If you live in this certain town, you're going to get this much. He didn't do that. He said, you know what everybody needs right now? It's food. They're hungry. And I don't really care about the rest of that. It doesn't matter. So what? This is the need that they have right now. And that's how we need to see people. What's the need they have right now? Maybe a time later down the road we can just deal with other issues they might have in their life, but this is what they need right now. And maybe you can't help in every single situation, and you might be limited in what you can do in a particular moment, but you can probably do more than you think. There's probably more available than you give credit for. That boy learned a lot about God that day. He learned that God knows the grief of people. He knows that God can use anything you bring him. Last thing to think about this morning, and we'll finish the lesson, is that he learned a lot about grace. He learned a lot about giving. He learned a lot about God. And he learned a lot about grace. Notice the disciples' answer, their solution for the problem. Jesus feels compassion over thousands of people. The disciples came up, verse 15, and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." They looked at their watch, which they didn't have, and they said, "It's really late, the stores are closed. Everything's closed, there's not enough time, and they're really hungry, so just tell them to go on. Have them earn it for themselves. Have them figure it out." The essence, the basic meaning of the word grace is just getting something you don't deserve. It's really the heart of grace. And to receive grace is just any moment, really any time of day, in any place where you get something that you didn't deserve, that was a gracious act on behalf of the other person. It's not a wage that you earn. It's just, I gave you something. That's grace. Or maybe you did earn something bad that was supposed to happen to you, and someone comes along and says, "No, we're not going to punish you. Or we're going to minimize the punishment. Or I'm going to take the punishment." That's grace. You're getting something you didn't deserve. Those people that day, the thousands of people there, they got something they didn't deserve. The disciples said, "Let them go get it on their own. Let them earn it. Let them use their own money." Jesus said, "No, you feed them." Imagine what their faces must have looked like when he said that. Yeah, with whose money? Feed them with what? How can we solve this problem? Jesus said, "I can feed people that come to me." And it's not what they earn. They don't earn their salvation. Not that they have done anything so great that they get to deserve heaven. Who deserves heaven? Who thinks they're so good on earth that say, "Yep, the way the Bible describes heaven, yeah, I deserve that"? Who would be so arrogant to say such a thing or believe such a thing? But Jesus said, "No, if you come to me, I'll give you heaven. You don't deserve it, but I'll die for you. The punishment that you deserve for your sin, I'll take the punishment, because all sin requires punishment. I'll take it, and you get to go to heaven." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Romans 3:24, "You are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A lot of people today misunderstand grace. A lot of people in the first century when the Bible was written, they misunderstood it too. Paul had to correct a lot of problems people had with grace. Well, some people heard about it and they said, grace, that's wonderful. I'm getting something I don't deserve. And my sins can be washed away, so I'll just go sin as much as possible. The more I sin, the more grace I get. I'm just going to go live it up. Live immoral, deny anything Scripture says about moral living. After all, I'll just get more grace. That's what they thought 2,000 years ago when they started hearing about this idea of grace. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:1, he says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? He said, may it never be. The little book of Jude, second to last book in the Bible, short little book, verse 4. Jude says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Listen to what he says about these people who would be condemned. He said, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What's licentiousness mean? So they turn grace into licentiousness. We don't use that word today. That's a fancy Bible word. Well, you see the word license in there, in licentiousness. Licensing means you have the right to do something. You have a driver's license, gives you the right to drive a car. He said a lot of people taking grace and turn it into a license to do whatever they want. And Jude said, that type of thinking, that type of person, that they're condemned. He said, that's not at all what it is. And if you do that and you think that, then you deny Jesus, as he describes as being Master and Lord. In other words, a master is, he says that you do it. Lord and Master, they're synonyms. And Jesus said, you can't serve me and somebody else. Because guess what? We're going to be telling you two different things. You can't follow two different orders. Grace is not about doing whatever you want to do. Grace is about living faithfully to the Lord and knowing that no matter what you do, you're still not going to earn salvation. But you're just going to live faithfully. And based upon that, in your trust and faith and obedience to the gospel, the Lord is going to save you. Why? Because Jesus already took the punishment for your sin. The book of Hebrews says that happened once for all. He didn't have to keep going to the cross. He just did it once. And that sacrifice could save the world. He said, whosoever will, let him come. If anybody comes, there's enough blood to wash away their sins, no matter how many there may be. The boy who gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish learned a lot about giving. He learned a lot about God. And you learn a lot about grace. Hopefully in this passage you learn those things as well, notice those things as well. Maybe someone this morning is thinking this morning, saying, you know, I've made excuses when others said yes to generosity. Others may say, I thought I knew a lot about God, but I forgot that God even knows and cares about me when I'm grieving. And he'll use anything I bring him. Somebody else may be saying, you know, I've misused grace. And grace, by how I've lived my life, I've denied the Lord. Grace hasn't been just something that saves me. I've manipulated it. Someone else may say, I've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never obeyed God's plan for my life. When people in the Bible ask, what do we do to be saved? They got the same answer. And it's the same answer that'll be true until the Lord comes again. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you willing to be immersed to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, Peter told that crowd that day when he preached the first gospel sermon that if they were baptized into Christ, their sins would be forgiven. Are you willing to live faithfully to the Lord until death? Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So the Bible says we need to do to respond to Jesus. Maybe someone today that needs to do that or just simply needs to ask for prayers. We'll pray with you if that's your need. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing together.